Turn, please, to the Word of God, the New Testament, Paul's first epistle to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We'll break into the reading at the verse 18, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world, and things which are despised, hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption, that, according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Amen. We believe that God will bless to all of our hearts today the public reading of his word for Jesus' sake. I'd like to turn your attention. I'm glad you've got a clock in this place. I don't need to take a watch off. Some of the preachers that we have among us, it's a calendar you need when they get into the pulpit. But with me, you'll just need your watch. You'll be out brave and quick. I was telling the folk this morning in the prayer meeting that Mr. Cook used to tell us when we were being trained, allegedly trained, some of us didn't take the training very well, but he said if you can't say what you need to say in about 30 minutes or so, that means you can't say it. So you can hold me to that this morning, but I'll not keep you too long. Glad to have the opportunity to minister the word of God. We're still able to do that, and we're very thankful for that. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we'll not read the text again because we're thinking primarily of the verses 26 through to verse 29. Starting out in a new year, I hope this is a little word of encouragement for every believer. And of course, it's always our prayer that if someone's here not saved, then the Lord would speak to your heart and bring you to Christ. That's the great thing. What a way to start 2017. One day a few years ago, a preacher said to his wife, I'm going to quit the ministry. She looked at him and she said, why? Well, he said, I just feel used. I just feel used. And his wife, who was very quick and responsive, said to him, I can't see why you're upset about that. Because I've heard you say many, many times that you want to be used. Now you're telling me you're going to quit because you're being used. Now I know what the preacher meant. Didn't want to be used by people, but he certainly wanted to be used by the Lord. And here's the encouraging thing when you come to this text, folks. This text is telling me that all of us, without exception, can be used of God. I have a little square piece of paper that's been very useful to me over the years. It's sticky at one end. It's called, as far as I know, a post-it. That's what the name is. Now, when that was invented by a man called Spence Slivers. What a name, Spence Slivers. Nobody paid any attention to him. Nobody thought anything about these things. Until a man by the name of Arthur Fry, who was a research chemist in a large company, but he was also the man in charge of the choir in his local church. And he and the choir members were tormented when they wrote down wee notes and so on for the pieces they were singing, that the pages kept falling and the bits of paper kept being lost on the floor. And he found one of these things. And he discovered that if you write down what you need to write down and just do that with it, it'll stay. And suddenly, this piece of paper that didn't look any different from any other piece of scrap paper became a world phenomenon. And you'll not go anywhere in the civilized earth today, in offices and schools and places of business, where you'll not find multitudes of these posters. I have hundreds of them in our study at home. Something that's nothing made into something that's very useful. God, you see, can take a nobody. And I put myself in that category of people and make them somebody for him. And if you're discouraged and feel, well, I belong to Lurgan Church, I come, I love this place, but I have no talent, I have no ability, there's nothing that I can do in God's work in this house, let me assure you that you're dead wrong. Peter reminds us in his epistle that every Christian has a gift. Every one of us. Now, I would love to be able to sing. I would love to be able to stand up and sing solos. I love singing. I can't sing. I could lead the singing. I can sing in the congregation. But I can't really. I haven't got that gift. Someone said, but you have the gift of the gab. Maybe that's why you're at the preaching. But there's a gift that you have, friend. It might be in the Sunday school. It might be round the doors. I remember being in charge of the outreach work in the Martyrs for nearly 4 years. I conducted all the outreach work 3 and 4 nights a week myself during the whole day when I was full time at it. And there was one particular brother. Now, he was no preacher. He couldn't preach. He just didn't have it. But on the doorstep, on a one-to-one basis, he's the best I ever encountered. And I went round with that. I made a point of going with him on occasions because I learned so much. That was his gift. Put him in a pulpit and he was lost. But put him on the doorstep and he was tremendous. And that man today's in heaven, I believe, enjoying the rewards of faithful service for Christ. When this research chemist remembered Mr. Slivers' discovery, he made it a best-selling item in this world. Something, you know, and you might be in this category in your own mind, something that seems useless and incapable, God can turn you into something else. When I was first saved, if there were more than 2 people in the company, I couldn't string 2 words together. I was so afraid and so shy. Now, those that know me now don't believe that, but it's the truth. But when God puts his hand upon you and you discover his will for your life, he will equip you to do, albeit not as well as others perhaps, but he will equip you to do what he calls you to do. The only thing I was ever happy in doing was preaching. I was a motor mechanic to start off, for I loved cars and still do, but I wasn't very good at it. And then I went to work for a time in Michelin, up at Mollusk. No wonder they're closed down now. But I went there, and there's no use in it either. Till I found what God wanted me to do. And I've been doing that now for, well, it's not too far short of 50 years. And I thank God for the opportunities. But this text, it's a great text for this year for you. Not many wise men, not many mighty, not many noble have God chosen the weak things to confound the things that are mighty. The base things, things which are despised, have God chosen. Things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. Now why does God do all that? That no flesh should glory in his presence. I have three things to put before you this morning quickly. First of all, I want us to think of the people who were invited here. It's not the most talented, not the most able. It's not a top footballer. God's not looking for a Messi or being a Liverpool fan all my life, a Gerrard. No, he's not looking for the people at the top of the tree. He's just looking for people. Not Usain Bolt to do the 100 metres in such a quick time. That's not God's qualifications, folks. Your calling, and notice he uses the word brethren. Not many wise men in all of that description. God's not looking for a great IQ. He doesn't ask anywhere in Scripture for a young man to give him his brains. If that was the case, many of us ministers would be out of a job. No. It's not the brain that he looks for, it's the heart. Need to come down a wee bit from there to here. It's the heart. That's what God wants. You don't have to be a Queen's graduate. Not wisdom after the flesh, although God can use the wise as well. We have very highly intelligent men in our ministry too. Clever men. But that's not the feature. That's not the prime force in this call of God. Now, we're not condoning ignorance, of course. A man prayed in a prayer meeting one time, "Lord, I thank you that I'm just an ignorant man." My brother up the ranks a bit was heard to say to the man beside him, "Well, he sure has a lot to be thankful for." It's terrible you would make such a comment in the prayer meeting, but there you go. And then he uses this terminology. Not many mighty. That's a word that refers to people with power and wealth and prestige. You don't have to be in that category to be used of God. It doesn't exclude you from use, but the vast majority don't fit in there. And then he goes on to say, not many noble. Three times in verse 26, that the expression "not many" is used. There was a lady called Huntington, Lady Huntington. She was a great friend of Whitfield and Wesley. She was converted through Rowland Hill, a great preacher. And she said in her testimony when relating how she was converted, she says, "I was saved by one letter, the letter M. Because it doesn't say not any, but not many." Ah, she says, "I was one of those who had the many. I was noble born." Doesn't preclude you from God's salvation. The people invited. Now, folks, listen. As we enter this new year, that invitation extends to every individual in this building today, saved by the grace of God. Please don't use the excuse, I can't do this thing. I'm not able. I haven't the talent. I haven't the ability. When perhaps the reality is, you haven't the desire. But you have a gift, my friend. I want to emphatically state this today. You have a gift. When you discover that gift, you need to use it for the glory of God. One of our ministers many years ago, Ray McCune was his name. Many of you wouldn't have known him. It's so long ago. He pastored a while at Mount Marion. But Raymond McCune was a tremendous open-air preacher. And he could really respond to heckling. When anybody started to shout things and so on, he was tremendous at it. It was his gift. Any minister can stand in the open air and preach a word, give a word. But this man had a special gift in that field. And he used it at every opportunity. The people invited you and me and the like of us. Then there's the precept indicated. Verses 27, 28. God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. Base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. That's an interesting thing. God uses the foolish. You see that word there? Foolish. We get our English word moron from that Greek word. And in the eyes of the world, Christians who seek to evangelize and work for Jesus are just morons. It's moronic. We should be quite happy to take on that title. Because for men in the world, we are foolish. Standing in a pulpit or in the open air, preaching, converging to a place of prayer, a number of us, and starting to pray to a God we cannot see or feel or touch. They think it's foolish. And if you didn't believe, wouldn't you think the same thing yourself? It's the ones that the world thinks lightly of. The prophet Amos was a great prophet. He was just a sheep herder. That's all. Dwight Lyman Moody, a man that shook two continents for Christ, was a terrible speaker of English. It was said of Moody, he's the only man that could say the word Mesopotamia in two syllables. His English grammar was atrocious. But God used him. And God can use you and me. Then it talks about the weak things of the world. That's a reference to physical handicap. Those that are born perhaps with a deficiency. Those that the world and the pro-abortionists are trying to murder. Children like that with a physical deformity. The world has no... The Nazis just simply put to death anybody who wasn't physically good. They thought had no future. And the world generally, you know, has no time nor place for such people. They're weak. We need strong men and women, they say. Fanny Crosby, we have sung one of her hymns already. From she was 6 weeks old, she was blind. That woman in her lifetime If I was to ask you how many hymns did Fanny Crosby write, could you tell me 9,000? Well, it was over 9,000. Hymns like Blessed Assurance, All the Way My Saviour Leads Me, I Am Thine, O Lord, I Have Heard Thy Voice, Jesus, Keep Me Near the Cross, praise Him, Jesus, Our Blessed Redeemer. That she also wrote that lovely wedding hymn, Rescue the Perishing. We dared say that. I know a girl got married and her hymn for the marriage was Fight the Good Fight. Didn't seem a wise choice, but maybe it turned out that way, I don't know. But anyway, someone said this: it doesn't take much of a man to be used of God. It just takes all of him. And folks, that's it. You don't need a great talent or ability, but what you do have, you give to God, and you do it with willingness. That's the message of this chapter. Many great men and women of God were frail. I think of Jonathan Edwards. I think of David Brainerd, that great missionary to the Native American, preaching in a clearing in the forest in the snow. He prayed with such fervency that the snow for 3 feet round his body melted. The Indians had surrounded him one day in a clearing while Brainerd was at prayer, and they were there to kill him. But suddenly they saw heading towards him a deadly snake. I don't know if it was a rattlesnake or what it was, but it was making straight for Brainerd in the middle of that clearing. And the Indian said one to the other, there's no need for us to do anything. The serpent will kill him. And just when the serpent got almost to where Brainerd was kneeling, it stopped. And it made a detour round the missionary and went on about its business. Some say coincidence. I say providence. God. He died young. I think before he was 30. Robert Murray McShane. A more godly man never lived in Scotland. He was 29. Even the great, perhaps the greatest preacher of them all, certainly my favourite preacher, Spurgeon. He died in his 50s. Men that were mightily used of God, beloved. And none of them would claim to have great talent. One of them indeed said, was it McShane, it's not great talent that God blesses, it's great likeness to Christ. Don't you sing the chorus at times? To be like Jesus. To be like Jesus. All I ask is to be like him. It goes on in verse 28. God hath chosen the base things of the world. That's an interesting word. That's the very opposite of noble. The opposite of noble. Just a common person with no pedigree. Let me read you a verse in the book of Judges. You needn't turn to it. I read it. It's Judges. I think it's chapter 6. And here's what it says, Judges chapter 6, and the verse 15, is it? This is Gideon, the man that God called a mighty man of valor. What was he doing? He was threshing wheat, that's all. People in this meeting, I'm sure, have done that, maybe do that. But he said, and as the Lord looked upon him, in verse 14, and said, go in this thy might. He obviously didn't think he had might. He said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. Didn't think highly of himself, did he? Like Jeremiah, just a child. Like Moses, a serious impediment in speech. None of them were jumping to get at it, as it were. The Lord said unto Gideon, surely I will be with thee. And folks, that's the key. That's the secret. God will be with you. The base thing. Abraham Lincoln, who made many wonderful quotes, said, God must love the common people because he made so many of them. I think that's right. And then they have the word in the text here, despised. Things which are despised. The word is contemptible, least esteemed. Society wouldn't have anything to do with them. But what does it say? These people have God chosen. That's the key. God chose. You know, I've heard many a testimony, and I know it's the way people put this. Theologically, it's just not the way to do it, but you know it's in their heart. There's no problem with saying it. But people talk about, I found the Lord. And you know, that is right. That is right. But you never found the Lord until first he found you. It was Luther that said, I had searched for God for years, not realizing that all the time he was looking for me. Half God chosen. Jesus said, ye have not chosen me. You know, if I'd have been left to my own devices as a young lad, I don't know where I would be today. I know I was in the fringes of paramilitaryism. Not that I could ever have been much of an active soldier, but I had interest there. I loved the football and gambling and cards, foul tongue, a liar, a thief. I was all of those things. I have to tell you that. But God came to me in a little upper room flat where I lived with my folks, round the corner from the wee Nazarene church in Skagenny Levenny in Belfast, on the third floor of a flat, coming up to 12 o'clock noon one Saturday morning in 1966. I was 18 years old. Just at that place, Jesus found me. Oh, bless God, I found him. He chose me. That's it. Chosen not, folks, for good in me. Wakened up from wrath to flee. He chose me. Does that not thrill your heart this morning? You're a chosen vessel. Like Saul of Tarsus. Remember God said to Ananias, he's chosen vessel. He's going to take my gospel to the Gentile. That's the precept. God uses the foolish, the base, the weak, the despised, to bring to naught the things which are mighty. You might never be in Who's Who. You've heard of that book, Famous People. There's a big volume about that thick. Famous people who are in Who's Who. The people in this text, they'd be in another book called Who's Not. Who's Not. You might never be known outside the realms of the Lurgan Church or district. But friend, you can do a work for your God through the ministry here. Because God hath chosen you. There's one final thing. The priority identified, and that's verse 29. That no flesh should glory in his presence. You know, when God does it, God does it. I remember years ago, there used to be a preacher, you've maybe heard of him, called Leslie Heal. And I went to some of Leslie's meetings, you know. And a fellow said to me one time, way back in 1966 or 7, you know, sometimes when Leslie's preaching, there's this glorious light that just appears over his head. And he really shines. I wasn't going to see it. I said, but does it not say that no flesh shall glory in his presence? Friend, beware of people, whatever title they claim. Beware of people with visions and visitations of angelic hosts. A famous pastor in this land of ours said in his book, and I read it myself, that in the gallery of his church, the Lord Jesus Christ himself in person, came and sat beside him and talked to him. I want to tell you, friend, the only way the Lord will speak to you is through this book. Doesn't speak through those personal visitations and visions. The Word of God is complete. That's all you need to know what God would have you to do. He receives the praise and all the glory, and no one else. It's not the man in the pulpit. It's the Master. It's not the vessel. It's the God who's in the vessel. Verse 31 says, "He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." I finish with this. We all know and have heard, I'm sure, of some of the famous composers of the past. I'm sure you've heard of Johann Sebastian Bach. Every music sheet that he ever wrote, prepared, he put three big letters at the bottom of it. S-D-G. Sola Deo Gloria. Translated, to God alone be the glory. He believed his gift was from God, although he was the instrument, but he wanted to give the God who gave the gift the glory. And friend, we need to give God the glory. Man, this was Spurgeon's great belief. What a preacher. What a man. What a soul winner. Yet, he never took the glory. It was all for the glory of God. Everything you do, whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. May the Lord help us to do that in the days in which we live.